Verse 5. They are of the world, those who are not of Christ. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. It's interesting. What is the world hearing? What is the spirit of Antichrist, the religious spirit, saying? You've seen it around. Oh, there are many ways to God. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Doesn't that sound good? Oh, love and unity is the main thing. Doctrine's not important. Who do you think's promoting this? See? Sounds good, doesn't it? But see what? It's not sincerity and truth. See? The love and unity is not based on truth. So it's a false love. See? It's a false light. It makes worldly love ultimate. It makes humanitarian's effort and deeds above scriptural ones. See, this is why many people are getting involved in social action. I'm not against social action, if the foundation is right. But you can do all the church work and social action you want and end up in hell if it's motivated by the spirit of Antichrist and self-seeking and not the Word of God, and if it's not based on truth. See, we got so many pastors and teachers are so busy with their programs and social actions, I guess I have to go a step further. You know, they're either false or they're not called, and they need to find out which one. Because, see, pastors and teachers' main jobs in the church is not social action. Do you know that? It's not building health centers and all of these programs and feeding the poor. That is only a part, but that is not what the Scripture is talking about. His job is to minister the Word of God and pray, and not to serve tables. And see, people have got their pastors and ministers, because they pay him, doing everything. And he's so busy trying to make a good impression on his flock that he cannot do what God has told him to do, or he's so stupid he don't know what God's told him to do. His job is to minister the Word and prayer, and not to serve tables. And when the Christian, when he teaches his flock right, and he inspires them and instructs them and lays their foundation, then they can do any social action they choose to. They can do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. See why? Because it will be built on truth. And God will be in it. See? So again, it can appear good. And you'll have ministers and church workers wear themselves out until they get sick. And everything they're doing is wood, hay, and stubble as far as God is concerned. It's unacceptable. It's will worship. And they will claim before God, and he said, but you didn't do my will. You did not do the will of my Father. See? So you can see what? You got to get the foundation right. Then you can go into social action. Then you can feed the Christian poor. You can feed the world, if you so choose to do, and if God motivates you. But that is not the priority. The priority of shepherds and fivefold ministry is what? Is to pray and minister the Word. And people have got their pastors doing everything else. And that's why they're suffering and they're ignorant. And many of them are going to hell with the pastors. And many of the pastors don't know that what they were called for. Because they're not called. They haven't understood what they were. They weren't called to please the people. They were called to speak God's word and oversee. And oversee meant to make sure that they were taught right. And that Christian foundations were built properly. And then you can go out and start doing the other things. It was never reversed. See, that's what Peter meant. When they started having problems among the Christian saints as to the widows, and they were having problems, they thought there was prejudice, and they came before the apostles, and they said, you know, they're not treating us like they're treating y'all, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And it's interesting, Peter said, appoint five men that are full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. He made them deacons. He said, for it's not right that we, referring to the apostolic ministry, lay in the foundations. He said, it's not right that we leave the Word of God and prayer and serve tables. You know, one stupid minister one time, I had to, you know, I thought, oh my Lord, no wonder this guy don't know Scripture. He said, wasn't that proud of Peter to say that? No wonder he needed to be humbled. He was speaking by inspiration. His main job was prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's the shepherd's job, is to make sure the sheep. But see, today, as they want to do everything else, because they're either not called of God or they don't know what's going on. And they better find out, because they're held accountable for what they teach. And if they don't teach, and James will come along and say, many of you shouldn't be teachers. Many of you shouldn't be pastors and evangelists, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. See, what is he saying? The word of God takes precedence over any social action. Prove it by one scripture, but I could give you many. Get back to Martha and Mary. Martha wanted to serve. She wanted to feed 20-some men. She had a good problem. But she attacked Jesus and Mary to try to get help, didn't she? Don't you care, Lord, that I have to do this by myself? Make her help me. And Jesus looked at her and said, Martha, Martha, and he's going to say this to a lot of church people. He says, you're troubled about many things. You're troubled about much service and much activity, but your spirit's not right. See, we proved that Martha had a bad spirit. She attacked Jesus. Don't you care about me? And she did this openly. And my sister, here she is sitting around the lazy bum. Make her help me. And see, Jesus picked up her spirit. He said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. She shouldn't have been troubled. See, this was fleshly trouble. See, people think, oh, Martha's so wonderful. I only find one scripture that says Martha's wonderful, and it's later on. But this scripture here says what about her? She was self-seeking. Her ministry, it was her ministry. And she felt that everybody ought to do what she says and help her, because that was the most important thing, was to feed these people. And what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, and one thing is needful. And he pointed to Mary. And where is she? Three times you hear Mary, you always see her at Jesus' feet, and it's astounding. We keep saying that. It's interesting. She understood the ministry of the word. And she said, and he said, what? She hath chosen the better part of Christianity. She has chosen the better part of spiritual worship. What was it? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. That's the ultimate. Not social action. Even the church of Ephesus got so involved in ministry, and it was good ministry they were in. They weren't even in fault. And Jesus said what? Repent. You have lost your first love. You're not sitting at my feet no more. Lest I take your light from you. He promised to take your salvation from them. And they were doing right ministry. And Martha, can you imagine her reaction? And he says, and Mary have chosen the better part, which shall not be taken from her. Saying what to Martha? Everything you're doing is wood, hay, and stubble, and don't amount to nothing. But I like the end later on after, you know, Lazarus has been resurrected. And the scripture says something interesting. It says, and they held a big feast. You know, they held a big feast. And all it says about Martha is it says, and Martha served. And isn't it interesting? Mary's still not helping her. Where is Mary? She's still sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what does she do? The most important thing she ever did in her life. While Martha's now in the right spirit, and she's feeding and helping people. What is Mary doing? She's pulling out a year's supply of oil out of a box of alabaster, and she breaks it and pours it on the Lord's feet. And then that hypocrite Judas says what? Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Don't that sound good? We need social action. Our church needs to get involved with the poor. No, you better hear Jesus. And we know why Judas. John makes it plain why Judas was interested in the poor. It's because he was a thief when he held the money bag. And what did Jesus say to Judas? He didn't call him a thief. He already knew where he was and where he was headed. And he didn't enlighten him. He kept it from him. And it's interesting. He said, leave her alone. He said, leave her alone. For she hath anointed me for burial. And what does Jesus say from then on? Wherever this gospel is preached, you tell what Mary did. He didn't say you tell what Martha did. Did he? He says, you tell. Everywhere this gospel is preached, you tell the story of what Mary did. Now, Mary wasn't a social action there, was she? That's probably why Martha didn't like it. She's just a talker. All she does is read her Bible. Why don't you get out and do something? Yeah, I heard one of the greatest evangelists 20 years ago say that with 15,000 people listening, and I was there. And I wasn't too deep in the Lord, but I picked this up. He said, I don't know about these Christians. All they want to do is pray. They ought to get out and work. And work for the Lord. Well, about 6 months later, he was working for the Lord. He was having an affair with his secretary for 3 years. And I thought to myself, as a young Christian, if he had been praying more and reading his Bible more, he probably wouldn't have been going to bed with his secretary. See, it sounded good, though, and everybody thought it was wonderful. And she had chosen the better part. And wherever the gospel's preached, you tell what she did. She was always what? Listen, she heard the one thing that the Father told her to do. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't tell her. Because she listened to Jesus and she was in tune to the Father. The Father said, go and pour this oil that you've saved for a whole year. Think of what your year's salary is. And that's what she did. And she poured it out as waste. She wasted herself on the Lord. And Jesus said something interesting. When Judas said, why wasn't it so? He says, you have the poor with you all the time. But you don't have me with you all the time. Yeah, you have the poor with you all the time. You can get involved in social action every time you want to. But you can't get right with God. And you can't know God anytime you want to. And if you get so busy about things, your lampstand will go out. God will take the light from you. But you can still be involved in church work. So you'll be just like Ephesus. You've lost your first love, but you're still busy about many things. And God's looking at it and saying, wood, hay, and stubble. It means it'll be burned up and you get nothing for it. May not even make it into the kingdom. Okay, let's go back. They're of the world, and the world loves its own, and the world says, what? There's many ways to God, and it don't matter which way, as long as you're sincere. That is the spirit of Antichrist. It says love and unity is the most important thing for all Christian denominations. Let's lay aside doctrine. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Because the word doctrine means sound teaching. They're saying, let's lay aside God's word for unity and love. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Because that love and unity is false. It's an angel of light. And you see it everywhere, don't you? In this great ecumenical movement, it's the spirit of Antichrist. When they start altering and lay aside in the word of God, I don't care what they do, what social action they do, it's the spirit of Antichrist that wants to lay aside the word of God for love and unity. It's a false spirit. But it sounds good. And the world loves it because they're of the world. And it makes sense to them because they can't believe Jesus is the only way. That's rather narrow-minded, isn't it? Surely there's many ways to God. Okay. And notice what he says, they're of the world, therefore the world, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. Okay, the we here. He's not only referring to we as Christians, but apostolic ministry again. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. What is he saying? He says, we laid the foundation. There are no others. And he waited around. And he made sure, God made sure all the apostles were dead. And he made sure any false teachings come along. John was going to say, that ain't of God, that ain't foundation. And he's saying, when I'm gone, there ain't going to be no others. He was the last. And that's why God kept him around. I want to go back to one scripture. Well, maybe I'll go back there in a minute. Where are we at? Verse 4. Okay. Verse 6. Okay. Let me hold my thought for a minute. I think I skipped something. Maybe I'll come back. Okay, back and forth. Yeah, I want to get this one scripture in. When it says, you're of God, little children, and overcome them. Who was the them? It was the false teachers. You know, how did you overcome them? By the spirit of truth. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you know what the scripture says. And the spirit abides in you, the spirit of truth. And he will teach you all things, and you need no man to teach you. The spirit will bear witness. So you got the word, the spirit bearing witness, the abiding. And he says, then we have the apostolic teaching. He's telling you how to test the spirits. He's not just giving you one way. Okay, let's give you an example of this. Remember he said down in verse 1, you've got to test the spirits to see whether they're of God, because there's many false prophets. James says you have to look out and use the sure word of prophecy, the word of God, to test people who claim to be apostles. See, I tell you, he was in prison in the latter part of his life when this was being written, and he had acted as bishop over the church of Ephesus, and the church which Paul had built and acted as overseer, and it's believed that Timothy acted, and they're all dead. Or at least we know Paul is, and Peter. We don't know about Timothy. But Timothy isn't there anymore. Isn't that interesting? And John's old. And as soon as he leaves and gets put in prison, the false shepherds are coming in, and they're trying to start mix stuff again. Doesn't it sound familiar? It doesn't ever end, does it? But he says something commendable to them. Who does? Jesus, speaking to John, hold your place. We've read it before. I like this scripture. Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus. Verse 2, Jesus speaking. I know your works, your labor, and your patience. This was written several years, a few years after 1 John. He says what? I know your works, your labor, your steadfastness, that you cannot bear those who are evil. Who's he talking about? The false shepherds and false teachers of trying to come into the church. He's not talking about the world. Why? I'm going to prove it to you. He ain't talking about the world. He said, we don't judge the world. They're already judged. Paul said, what do we have to do with the world? They're already under judgment. We judge those within the church who claim to be Christians and don't live right. Or those who come in and try to pervert Christianity. That's who we have to judge. The world is already judged. They're under God's judgment. And notice what he says here. You cannot bear them that are evil, and you have tested those. The same word he used over here. Test the prophets. Test the spirits and see if they're of God. And you have tested or proven those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you can do the same thing with some of these prophets and teachers today. If you know Scripture and you walk in the Spirit, you'll be able to spot them. You'll be able to spot them not only by what they teach, by what they don't teach. Many of them will tell you truth, but they'll leave out the whole truth. Satan's a master at this. He will add to Scripture, or he'll take from it, or he'll quote portions and not give you the other side. See, I know ministers who'll tell you the truth, and everything they say is the truth. It's what they don't say that makes them false, or makes them a compromising minister. And James is going to say, boy, you're going to come under strict judgment. You might lose your soul for this. People say, oh, you think it's that bad? It's interesting. Read Acts, and Paul's coming to the end of his life, and he says, I have given you the whole counsel of God. I've not held back anything from you, and no man's blood is on my hands. See, he understood what he was going to answer for, the same as Ezekiel understood it. So if you're going to claim to be a teacher, a preacher, an apostle, or a prophet, you better hold the Scripture, because you're going to be judged for what you do. And if you lead one soul to hell, you're going to hell with them. If you don't repent and deal with it, you can misguide it. That's what I'm saying. The Scripture's not very pleasant. Apostolic. So Jesus, through John, talks about the false prophets, the false teachers, and what? False apostles. What is an apostle? They claim to be coming with a new foundation. There were only roughly 12 after Judas, his replacement. And then if you study Scripture, you'll find Acts mentions about 22 apostles. James were called apostles. Barnabas was called an apostle. You know, it's interesting. They weren't of the 12, but they're still called apostles. They're still apostles. I haven't seen any lately. But it simply means when they come out to do a special ministry, but there's nothing they're going to add to this anymore. So when these prophets and apostles come along with extra revelation, your little antenna better go up and say, this ain't from God, if it doesn't measure up with this. You're trying to build out in the, that little place out back where you go to the bathroom? Outhouse. See, that's what they're building on. They're not building the right house. They're out there what Paul called it, dung. All dung. You know? And you know who's the Lord of the dunghill? Beelzebub. The word is Satan. He is called the Lord of the flyhill, the Lord of the dunghill. That shows you God's attitude toward false shepherds and false teachers. I tell you, he don't have no pleasant answers for them until they repent, because they lead many people astray, and the blind lead the blind, and they all fall into the ditch, which is hell. And so you can see why he's not pleased with many of these people. Okay, and he wants us not to be taken in by false shepherds. He doesn't want us deceived by angels of light. He doesn't want us partaking of death in the pot. And so I see many Christians. They'll say, well, don't you listen to this person? He has a lot of good to say. I said, yeah, but he has one major error, and it's called death in the pot, so I don't listen to anything he has to say. And they said, well, shouldn't you take the good he says? I says, no, because Satan will use that to seduce me. He will use that to lure me. He'll try to get my reasoning to alter the Word of God. See, he'll do the same thing that he did to Adam and Eve. He'll come quoting Scripture and then adding to it and taking from it until he convinced her. And she told the truth when she stood up before God. Did you do what you were not told? And she said, what? And you know the word. You ought to know it now. He, the serpent, beguiled me and caused me to forget. That is the original. He caused me what? To forget. So you start listening to false shepherds and their good stuff, you might pick up a demon. And I'm talking about foundations. I'm not talking about those things Christians can disagree on. And you'll find out a lot of these teachers, they don't tell you what they really believe. You'll have to do a little researching. Because if they know, if they tell you what they believe, they'll lose you and they'll lose some money. So we have to be very discerning in this age. And you better know Scripture and the anointing, which means what? The Spirit that lives in us, if we walk in the Spirit, He will let our antenna go up. And I remember there was a young Christian, I'm not going to name their names because you all know them, but there was two ministers on television who were preaching and blah, blah, blah. I'd never heard anything about them in my life, and the first two times I watched them, the Holy Spirit says, don't listen to them, they're not of me. Didn't know nothing about them. And 3 and 4 years later, I found out about them, and I found out what they believed, and they were false. The anointing taught me as a baby Christian. And later on, he gave facts. And see, his anointing will help a baby Christian if he's open. He may not understand why, but the Spirit will say, don't follow this one. And you just back up and leave it alone. If you're not sure, you don't have to judge him. You don't have to attack him. Leave him alone. But you don't receive it if the Spirit checks you. See, he wants to deal with the purified conscience. And if you don't walk and your heart judges you, you are open to deception. And in the latter days, men shall depart from the faith. These are true Christians. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Who is he going to lead astray? He didn't say professing Christians, from the faith. Why? Because they entertained them. They started following them and listening. Oh, they got some good to say. No, they don't. It's called death in the pot. When all the sons of the prophets ate in the pot, they said, what? There's death in the pot. They had lots of fruits and vegetables in there and everything else, but it only took one thing to kill them all. And the Word of God had to sanctify it and neutralize it and expose it for what it is before they could eat. Okay, going back. What verse are we in? 6, 7. Okay. So again, in verse 6, he said, we are of God. Those who hear us are God, and those who don't aren't. He says, this is the way you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who is the us? Apostolic teachers. He ain't talking about your local church. I heard some guy tell me one time, well, I know these people honor the Lord because they left our church. I laughed in his face. I said, well, you know, I know your denomination. You're all a bunch of fruitcakes. And he got mad at me. But I didn't care. I said, that ain't what the scripture means. It meant apostolic teaching. And that's what John even said. He said, yeah, they didn't stay with us. They left us because they weren't of us. He didn't say that they were true believers at that time and left us. See, they were coming in. And John and the people tested them and said, we don't allow this. And it's because it wasn't allowed and they were exposed. What did they do? They left with their poison. They didn't repent. They went off and tried selling their goods somewhere else. But they weren't allowed to do it in church or the gathering of the saints. See, that's why we're to judge and know Scripture and know how to spot this stuff. So some smooth person doesn't come in with a great personality and lots of money and all of these special projects he's got and talks about growth and everything else. You better go back and find out what gospel is he preaching. All this other side stuff don't matter. It can come or go. See, I want to know what is the gospel. Remember I told you years ago in my town, and I say this a lot because it's a lesson to me, largest church in town, had the largest Sunday school in town. And I want to know how come. And someone said, because they're having revival. I said, really? So I had someone to check into it that I knew. And they went, and they said, you know how they got the largest Sunday school in town? I said, how? And he said, well, the Sunday school superintendent has all of his kids go out and get the children of the neighborhood and gather them all. And if they get so many each Sunday, he swallows goldfish. And they're calling this revival. And you'll keep swallowing goldfish to keep them because it's of the flesh and the spirit of Antichrist. It's not of God. You better go back to Scripture. I'm not into gimmicks. People are only saved by one thing. You know that? When the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. And that only happens when the true Word of God is preached and taught and nothing else. And if you're going to try anything else, you'll end up like most of the ministers say. You might get a large church, but you may get yourself in hell too. And you may be the spirit of the Antichrist and don't even know it. And be deceived and deceiving. And think God's blessing you. And say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do many wonderful things? What about that church I had that had 5,000 members? He said, yeah, most of them in hell. And you're going with them. Because you didn't give them the truth. You lied to them. You watered down the gospel so you could get numbers. You wouldn't offend them. You only gave them a positive word. You didn't tell them the whole truth. You told them there was a wonderful heaven, but you didn't tell them there was a hell. You told them to confess Jesus, but you didn't tell them to repent and turn from the sins. Then you'll find out what kind of gospel is being propagated. Okay, we're there. Beloved, he changes the subject now. Beloved, or to a degree, let us love one another. Now he's talking about, again, Christian love. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, he didn't say this is the only way. We know he already had said what? You can't hate your brother or you're a murderer. And he says, you know, no murderer has eternal life in him. You have to keep God's word, his commandments. You have to walk in truth. So he's just telling us another aspect of what it means to be a Christian. John will give you 5 of them if you want to find them and go search them. I won't give them all to you. That's doing your work for you. Okay. And what does he say? He says, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So again, you only find the scripture used in here. Now again, when he uses the word, the love, the closest word, you know, they often is agape. It's God's benevolence or goodwill. That's basically what it sums up, you know. It sums up what, for God so loved the world, he don't love the world system. It simply means the sinners in the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, we love to preach that, don't we? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How many evangelists have you heard preach that? And they never go on. And they never go on. Read on a little further. And he that believeth not on the son, the wrath of God remains upon him. They don't like that one, do they? But see, that's the whole truth. God loves his enemies, but he'll send them to hell. God can extend all the grace and love in the world, but because of holiness and truth, he'll send them to hell. And he said, what is not my will that any perish, but all come to the knowledge of truth. Is God going to get his will? No. He said, it's not his will that any perish. But he tells us the majority will perish. Why? Because they won't come on his terms. They won't come on his terms. Okay? We've got to get back to Scripture and see that God's love. Love is not a separate thing in Scripture. See, people want to make love a sentimental feeling. Love sums up every attribute of God, and truth is the main one. Go back and study the Old Testament. Before God revealed his loving kindness, he revealed that he was holy, righteous, and just before he did that. Isn't that interesting? We better get back to Scripture. Yeah, we can tell people God loves them, but he'll love you right into hell if you don't repent of your sins and start following Jesus Christ. Because holiness and justice will never be laid aside. See? And then you'll say, yes, God loves me, but that love will not keep me out of hell. Repentance and truth will keep me out of hell. See? And so God says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they turn. That's why we're told that God extends himself, but not forever. The spirit of grace can be despised and altered, and God can grow weary with a person and harden a person. He says he would harden whom he would harden. And he hardens people because they harden to him. And they attack his messengers. Or they don't listen to him. And it says he will harden them. That's his right. But God never hardens a person until they started hardening themselves toward him. And you can despise the spirit of grace. And heaven and earth will pass away, but what will not? His word. Holiness and truth will stand forever when the wicked are in hell. And God's grace has shut the door. And grace and love cannot be extended anymore. See, that's the horror. But that's what we have to tell people. If you just tell people, well, God loves you unconditionally, explain what that means. It doesn't mean he'll keep you out of hell. See, if you tell them, well, I love you no matter what you do, they think that means that somehow God will find a way for me. No, he won't if you reject truth and don't obey him. See, again, we mislead people by not telling them the whole story. So if you're going to use some of these cliches, be sure you can back them up. And be sure you can give the whole counsel when you do it. In this, the love of God was made known toward us. How? That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live, how? Through him. Okay, it's interesting. Hold your place there. Galatians. Paul's going to say it another way. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, this is the Spirit coming. And the life which I now live in my body is what the flesh here means. It's not the old man he's talking about. I live by faith in the Son of who? God. How is he going to live it? Who loved me and gave himself for me. What is salvation? Is salvation separate from Jesus? It never has been. It's false teachers that teach you that. Come and get your salvation, say this little prayer, and now you have your fire insurance. False teachers. Let me give you the simplest way you can understand. The scripture says that Christ, our God, is made unto us. Jesus is made unto us salvation. You only have salvation when the Spirit of Christ enters you and lives in you. And if you refuse to walk in the Spirit, he says, then you don't have Christ. The best way I can describe it is this is the union. When the person obeys the commands and repents and submits to the Lord, then the Spirit comes. And who is he? The Spirit of Christ. And he comes to dwell in unity. For he who hath joined himself to the Lord is one Spirit. Then you're married to him. And you better stay married. And he tells you how. By keeping His Word. And keep on keeping His Word. And keep on making Him Lord to the end. It is not the called and the chosen only. I've heard that thousands of times. Read the rest of it. It's He who is faithful unto the end. Isn't it interesting? People always like the called and chosen part. But He said, who is faithful to the end. Give the whole counsel of God. Okay, so He's telling us what? It's the life of Christ in us. And so this is what He's talking about here. The begotten Son, that we might live through Him. And He's going to live how? Through us. This is the purpose. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to be regenerated and adopted. This is what it means to be the branch put into the vine. But read the rest of it and find out how to stay there. Find out how to stay born again. Well, someone said, well, I haven't ever found a scripture where someone lost their salvation and had to be born again. I said, Paul told the Galatians that, the Judaizers. He said, I've labored. He said, who has bewitched you? Did you go back to the law? He said, I will travail in prayer again. Notice the word again. Until Christ is formed in you again. He told them they'd lost it because they'd gone back to the flesh. Interesting. And Jesus said, what? Every branch that does not abide in me and stay in me, my Father will cut it off and cast it aside. Were they with Him? Yes. Have a hard to deal with that when the false shepherds, huh? Okay, let's go on. So we're going to live in Him and through Him. It's this union. This is the word He's talking about. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. This is what it means when it says the anointing will teach you. Why will it teach you? Because He's in you. And He says, and I will send Him. I have been with you. He talked about physically, bodily, with the apostles. But He says, it's more needful for you that I go away, because when I go away, something else is going to happen. He said, even if I'm with you bodily, it don't help too much. Did you know Paul knew as much or more about Jesus than most of the apostles did? And he never saw Jesus. That proves what the words of Jesus was true. He said, it's more needful for you that I go away. For unless I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. And when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. What was Jesus saying? I can't guide you into all truth now. But when the Spirit's poured out, and when I pour out my Spirit and enter the apostles and the disciples, then you're going to see me move. See, He was limited locally, and He knew it. He said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. See, He's talking about something different. And people say, oh, if I could see Jesus, you wouldn't live no different than you are now. I mean, if I could see that, I said, you're a fool. You don't know nothing about truth. Oh, you might tingle a little bit by your little sign and wonder. Signs and wonders have never kept nobody. Go back and study all the people in the Old Testament that didn't make it into the land. All of them saw signs and wonders, and only two of them made it. No, signs and wonders have their place, but they never keep a person. Never will. The word of truth keeps people, and following Jesus keeps people, not signs and wonders. They're just attention getters. And I'll show you something better than signs and wonders. When the preaching of the gospel is done properly, the Holy Spirit enlightens and convicts of sin, and sign can't do that. And a wonder cannot do that. And you can't be saved until the Spirit convicts you of sin. And notice He said that was the first thing the Holy Spirit was going to do when He comes. What is He going to do to the wicked? He's going to convince the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And if they bow down and say, yes, Lord, what must we do to be saved? And then He says, then I will give you my Spirit. But see, the Spirit won't enter the dirty home. He says, are you willing to come to Jesus on His terms and repent and give up and turn and obey and follow Him? And then the person says, yes. He says, then I'll accept you as my child. See, the Spirit can only honor what Jesus does. So it's better that we have the potential better than the apostles had before Pentecost, before the outpouring of the Spirit even. Okay, so we're going to live through Him. Why? Because He's going to live in us. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to abide in the vine. You know what? See, he's just using, the apostles are just using different words to describe the same thing. He had joined himself to the Lord as one Spirit. What did he liken that to? Marriage. When you and your husband or wife joined together, did you cease being you? No. But you didn't run your life much anymore, did you? You poor souls, that's why I'm single. Now you had to give up something, didn't you? It's hard enough for me to give up my will to the Lord. How am I going to do it with another person? And then they got many wills. So what happens? You know, to maintain unity and peace, and fellowship and communion, there has to be give and take, doesn't there? Or what do you have? Trouble. And if you don't rectify it, eventually you have what? Separation. and no more unity. Isn't it interesting? That was the main cause that Jesus gave for divorce, was immorality, fornication, adultery. Isn't it interesting? Anything else he didn't mention, but he gave the right then to divorce. Why? Because the unity was broken. And once that's broken, many times trust can never come again. And God never held them accountable. He says, leave it. Go on. But if they want to try again, that's between them and God. But God doesn't hold them to it. God hates putting away, but he hates a terrible marriage too. And he don't like hypocrites either. And falseness. So again, and even the Christian, the warning to the Christian believer, your prayers are hindered if you and your wife can't get along. Paul says your prayers will be hindered. Why? You can't be in agreement. And the Holy Spirit's wondering why. See, so there has to be. And so you know what happens then? You have to die. When you get into a marriage, from what I've heard is, I've heard it from the best. Those have been married for 50 years and those have been married 7 times. And they all say the same. You have to die. You have to give up your life daily. You have to compromise. Now, that's good compromise, don't you? And I watch people married for 30 and 40 years, and I'm still amazed. The things they piddle and argue over. It just astounds me. You would think after 20 and 30 years, the man would learn to put the toilet down, seat down. And I still hear this. But you would think also the woman wouldn't let it bother anymore. I heard this preaching, it's true. And then we'll get on. Got this guy, old minister in California, and he went to a certain church, and they heard this guy is so godly and knows the scripture so well. And so people have marriage problems, and the pastor was so busy, he said, well, go talk to him. He knows the Lord. And they all come back, and they said, we don't like this guy. He didn't really help us. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, we went in there, and I told him what my husband's problems were and why, he did this and he did that and why we can't get along. And then he had his say. And he said, I have the perfect solution. I know what the problem is. And their eyes raised up. He says, you got to go to the cross. But my husband, he said, no, it has nothing to do with your husband and your wife. And he pointed to both of them and says, you got to go to the cross. And they didn't like that. See, it is simple. They were saying, what? You make this person, see, I'm also all over again. Make them do this and then I can be the perfect wife. No, that's why God's letting the person drive you nuts. And if it wasn't that, he'd send you another burden. So you're thinking, I hear many people, see, that's the cross life again, isn't it? That's the cross again. It's if you don't deal with the principle, then if it ain't your marriage, God will give you something else to torment you until you deal with it. See, people think when I have this ideal situation, then I can be the perfect husband and wife. Well, you better wait until you get to heaven if you get there, because that's the only place it's going to happen. See, so the solution is what? We got to give up. The husband has to do what? He has to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Now, how did he love the church? Perfectly. But did he let the church do whatever it wants? No. He had to be a leader. And what was the wife to do? Notice he didn't use the word love there. It says, and she's to reverence her husband. She's to recognize that he is a head and a leader, and he's held accountable for what goes on, and she's to help build the home instead of destroying it. So they both have. And when God looks down and says, something's going on, he says, I don't answer their prayers. How can they minister for me when they can't even get along? It gets back to Jesus. Come to lay your gift aside and go make things right. Then you come and talk to me. So see, God traps us, doesn't he? And so if it ends your marriage, it'll be something else. Okay, where are we at?
Verse 10.
And this is love, not that we love God. Initially, we have no love for God. We're wicked sinners apart from him, seeking our own way. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the atonement. This is what the word means, the covering for our sins. He was not only the blood, he was the lamb. He was both the priest and the sacrifice, unheard of. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How did God love us? When we didn't deserve it. So what is God saying for the Christian? There's times you're going to have to love people when they don't deserve it. Doesn't mean you have to sanction their sin or their evil. It means you'll have to extend yourself at times. And it means also if you love them, you might have to tell them the truth and get more problems for yourself. Okay. And so what does he say? No one has seen God. Now, how many times have we heard this? What is he saying? Anybody tells you they've seen God? It means not in the context that Scripture's talking about. We will not see God, when we talked about face to face, until we cross over. Until the spirits of just men are made perfect. And he's saying, if you haven't seen God in his fullness, And you're not going to see him until you understand this part here. If we love one another, God abides in us. He says, don't go looking for God somewhere. You better make sure he's living in you. And you'll know he's in you if you keep his word, love the brethren, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus and follow him. He says, then you'll know this. Okay. Oh, my. We're going along, aren't we? I didn't get as far as I thought. Okay. And his love has been completed or perfected or matured in us. By this we know we abide in him and he in us. Again, he's going to tell us another way, but he's going back to an original. Because he has given us of what? His Spirit. Okay, that goes back down to 24. His Spirit whom he has given to us. See, the Spirit will bear witness with us, or it will judge our conscience. See, that's what the Spirit does. He enlightens. He uses his word to enlighten us. And if he doesn't slay us and expose sin, then it says then we have faith and assurance. So he says, if we love the brethren, if we love believers, if we have agape, then the Spirit's living in us. And we have seen, am I in the right place? Yes. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Again, he's using the context of the apostles from the beginning to the end. What did they testify to? That God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Go back to verse 23 of the last chapter. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. See, that's what it means. He's getting back to, if you're a believer, you love the brethren, you keep his commandments, and you accept who Jesus is and what he's done, then he says, then God abides in you. And you know God. You know, and later on he's going to tell us what you don't know if you don't do certain things. Okay. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice he didn't say this is the only way. See, many people, we got 1.5 billion people in the world believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they're on their way to hell. They have a mental assent. But they're not doing the other things. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not keeping his word. They're not submitting to his lordship. But they mentally believe what he did. They took a poll in the United States. 78% of the people believe Jesus died on the cross. 70-some% believe he is the Son of God. And I'd say 98% of them are going to hell. And many of them are going to say, Lord, Lord. They believe. That's why they say, Lord, Lord. They believe he's the Son of God. He died on the cross. And they think he died for them, but he didn't, because they are not in him and he's not in them. They just give mental assent. But they've not submitted to his lordship. And that's why he will say, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I what? Tell you. And many people are saying, Lord, Lord, but they're not obeying him nor his word. They're living their own life and think they have fire insurance. They're going to find out that insurance policy ain't going to pay. Okay. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him or abides in him, and he in God. And who's going to bear witness to this? The Spirit. For the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So he gives the witness. One of the five things that show us if we're in God or not. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Now, you know the great text there. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And many people are going around saying God is love, and yet they don't understand truth or the word of God is the ultimate expression of the love of God. See, they've made it something sentimental. They've made it a feeling, an attitude. And God has already made it plain. You know, all of what God is love. And we've just seen the facets of that. And one of the main things, two things you'll see about God that you'll see more than anything else. The Lord thy God is a holy God, and he is of truth. And see, if you try to build without those two things, it's the spirit of Antichrist. And so you'll see why a lot of professing Christians are not in God. See, they're building on the wrong foundation. They've made God their Papa Bear, their Santa Claus, and everything else. But they haven't understood the truth of his word. He is still the creator. He's the judge of the whole earth. And he will still consign the wicked to hell that do not repent. He has not changed. People think God changed. He never changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. Okay, do we have one time for one more scripture? We only got 1 minute. I guess we're not going to get down that far. Okay, we better stop here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your word is a rectifier. Your word is an exposer. Your word is a sharp two-edged sword. And it doesn't always make us comfortable. But it's called the meat of the Word, Lord. And it leads us on to the deep things. And we thank you, Lord, you've given us of your Spirit to bear witness. You've given us your Word, and we've accepted it. And we ask, Lord, that you give us more of your anointing, that you said you would guide us into all truth. And we know it'll be built on this sure prophetic word, your Bible. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.